to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Thanks, David. Will, is it all right if I just move this? Where's Will? Just move this mic. Is that all right? Thanks. I'll try and remember to put it back at the end. Well, thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be with you again, just a few weeks on. Actually, my wife and son Jonathan were here last time, but it's good for them regularly to be in our home church at Christ Church Bromley, not away too much. So that's where they are today. And for those who know my wife Erica, she sends her apologies for not being here. But it's a privilege to be preaching this part of God's word. Others have prayed for me, which I'm grateful for. Let me pray for us now as we come to it. Lord God, we praise you for how extraordinarily varied your written word to us is. Instructions and stories and prophecies and laws and narratives and letters. Incredibly rich images and pictures. Thank you that you communicate the wonderful truth of Christ to us in so many rich and varied ways. And in this particular part of your word, we ask that you will make it come alive to us. Show us Christ in it so that we may follow him and love him all the more deeply. Amen. Let me tell you about a man who I met on Friday, because he told me a bit of his story, which I think gives us a very good way in to what God says to us here in Jonah. Well, this man told me his story, and he actually said these words. He said, I've been running away from God most of my life. He said, some bad things have happened to me, and I have done some bad things myself that I can't undo. He said, eventually I got to a place where I was forced to admit that I needed God. I could not keep on running away from him anymore. Now already, just hearing that little bit of that man's story, there may well be someone here who resonates with that, because your story is similar. There may be others here who resonate with that story up to a point. Perhaps you don't feel you've fully got to the point of stopping running away from God and turning round and, as it were, running towards him. The man Jonah in the Bible could certainly resonate with that story that I heard from that man on Friday. God had told Jonah to go and do a particular job. Just what that job was, we'll come to in a few minutes. But Jonah had turned, and when God told him to go and do a certain thing, Jonah had gone and he'd scarpered in completely the other direction. He'd run off, he'd run straight to the coast, he jumped on a ship, heading as far away as he possibly could. As if traveling around the world could ever get you away from the God who made the whole world. And the God who made the whole world had made a storm brew up. This was preached on just last week, was it here? So if you're here last week, you'll remember. If you weren't, I'm kind of filling you in on what's happened already in Jonah. God had made a storm brew up. The ship was in danger of sinking. Jonah knew that, frankly, the game was up. God was, you might say, on his case. However fast he ran, he was not going to get even one step away from the real God. So he told the sailors on the ship, an extraordinary honest thing to say, what you've got to do to end this storm is you've got to pick me up, chuck me overboard into the sea, and the storm will calm down. Because this has come on this ship with me in it, because God is angry at me for running away from him. It's my fault that the storm has come on us all. So the sailors pick him up, they chuck him overboard, and the storm calms down, just like Jonah knew it would. So here is Jonah, and he's sinking deep down into the sea. But God will not let that be the end of him. Just like with the man I met on Friday, God did not let him run away from him forever. God did something pretty unusual for Jonah. Something pretty famous too, which is where our Bible reading begins. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God will not let Jonah sink right down to the seabed and drown. God is going to give him a place where he can, if you like, sit and stew for 3 days while he works out which direction his life is really going to go in. Whether he's going to try and run away from God forever, or whether he's going to turn and admit that is a completely pointless task with this God who made everything and who is everywhere. And inside the belly of this big fish, Jonah prays. Well, I guess that's not a surprise, is it, in that situation? He prays. And we're just going to look at this prayer of his here. I'm going to point out to you that there are three parts to this prayer. First of all, there is Jonah's hope in God in his distress. His hope in God in his distress. Let me read the first part of it from the beginning of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, just before I read the first part of what he says, let me just point one thing out. You may read this prayer and think, goodness me, it's kind of flowery, fancy language. It's a fairly well-crafted poem. I think if I'd just been swallowed by a fish big enough that I could sit in its belly, I'm not going to write a fancy poem. I'm going to go, help! Well, see, Jonah was a Jew in Old Testament times, and his people had written many fancy poems to God. That's the book of the Psalms. Lots of what Jonah says is frankly taken straight from the Psalms. It's as if all these phrases that he's heard all through his life, that he'd been taught as a child, come to his mind. That's really what's going on. A bit like someone who'd been taught the Lord's Prayer as a child. Suddenly in a crisis, that's what comes pouring out. That's what's really what's going on. So here's the first part of his prayer, his hope in distress to God. Verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. I want you to notice three things about this hope in God in distress that are important for us. The first is this: there is no place too far away from God to call out to him. He says that he calls to God out of the belly of Sheol. Well, Sheol was just the old Hebrew word for the place that the dead were thought to go to. Jonah calls out to God as he sinks down through the sea and thinks he's dying. And God had answered him, sending a miracle to save him. The man who told me his story a couple of days ago, I won't give you all the details, but he had sunk about as low as a person can sink. If you'd heard his story, you might have thought that he had gone way too far for God to be interested in reaching down and pulling him all the way back up. Not so. That is not our God. God is not out of range when we cry out to him from the very edge of the grave, from the very depths of distress. The second element of this hope in God I want you to notice is this. Jonah acknowledged that God was the one who had thrown him into this distress. God had done it. We know from chapter 1 it was the sailors who physically picked him up and chucked him overboard when Jonah says that's the only way you can be saved. But now in this prayer it's as if Jonah rips back the curtain and acknowledges who was really in control of all those events. Do you see verse 3? For you, God, cast me into the deep. Jonah knows God is not just sort of reacting and responding to human events as they happen. No, God is behind all these events, every step along the way. Now, you know as well as I do, that is not always an easy truth to live with. But if we choose to live with it as we must, it is ultimately a hugely comforting truth. So take that man I met on Friday. He had got himself into a mess, but not a mess that caught God on the hop. Not a mess that took God by surprise. No, God had been at work to bring him low so God could bring him to his senses. That was a comfort to him in the end. If you have ever truly turned to God in the midst of distress, looking back on that, you know that this is true, because you can look back and you can see what you didn't always appreciate at the time. God had not lost his grip on you even for a moment. He was bringing you low till you were willing to turn and ask him to raise you up. Jonah knew no place was too far from God to call out to him. He acknowledged it was God who had brought him into this. And the third part of this hope of Jonah's in distress is this. He was certain there was a way back to God. Listen to that certainty there in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. That's what he cried out as he sinks down through the sea. The temple, he says. Now, in those days when Jonah lived, the temple that he's thinking about was the temple that God has told his people Israel to build in the heart of the city of Jerusalem. It symbolized God's presence there on earth with his people. So, you see, to look to the temple is to look to the one place where God says he can be found in this world. From the belly of the fish, Jonah was certain that he would, if you like, gaze on God again. He was certain he wanted to gaze on God again. All of this is an extraordinary prayer of hope in God in the midst of distress. Now, someone may be hearing this and thinking, Well, that was all very well for him, but God does not send miracles like this to me when I am in my distress. How can any preacher say to me with any certainty that God, if you like, will be God for me in just the same way as he was God for Jonah? Well, great question. Here's how we can see what God's answer to us is in his word. You see, what happened to Jonah was just, in the end, a small-scale dry run of what God would do later for his own son, Jesus. I call it a dry run. Literally speaking, it's not very dry, is it? Because it involves a bloke being chucked into the sea. But you get the idea. Come forward to Jesus. On one occasion, some people asked Jesus for a sign to prove that everything he was saying was true and everything he was doing was by the power of God and not some other weird or disturbing power. Jesus' reply was not pretty. You might want to listen to it when I read it to you, or you might want to keep a finger here in Jonah and turn on with me to see it for yourself. It's in Matthew's Gospel on chapter 12. I'll tell you the page number when I get there myself. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. It's on page 817. Page 817, Matthew 12, 38. You'll see there the heading, the sign of Jonah. And let me read from Matthew 12, 38, page 817. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," that's Jesus himself, "be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Pause there. So you see, it's very clear. Jesus is talking about his own death and then resurrection 3 days later. And he links that right up with Jonah's experience of, as it were, going down virtually to death, spending 3 days in this great big fish and then being vomited back out again to live again. Do you see the link there? In the fish's belly, Jonah said, "God, I am driven away from your sight." Jesus on the cross dying cries out, similarly, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jonah, hopeful, says, "I will look again on your temple." Jesus, similarly, confidently hopeful in his Father, said, "I must suffer many things and be killed, but after 3 days I will rise again." So do you see how we can have meaningful hope with God in our distress as Jonah did? You see, it is only by coming to God in and through Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the one who has gone down into the distress and death and literally been raised up by God from that death. You know as well as I do, there are many people in this world who do have some kind of hope in God, but when you hear them talk about it, it is in the end just kind of vague and general. All will be well in the end because of God. But you see, the trust in God that we need to have is not just something vague and general. It must instead be a trust directly in Jesus Christ himself. Because if that is our hope in our own distresses, well, yes, we will certainly share something of the same distresses that God's own Son went through. But we may also have the solid hope in God that God's own Son had, of life beyond the grave. That is the first part of Jonah's prayer, praying of his hope in God in his distress. Let's come on to the second aspect of his prayer. And we'll see what he prays about here is he prays about his rescue because God hears prayer. His rescue because God hears prayer. I'll read from verse 5 back in Jonah chapter 2. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds, that seaweed, was wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah's still there describing his distress. But now it's in really powerful terms. He's telling us how it really felt. The water closed in over my head. As I sank down, seaweed wrapped itself around me. It seems that the sense is it's sort of choking me. I was heading for the very bottom of the sea. I hope that there's no one here who has ever actually been chucked overboard from a ship in the middle of a raging storm. But even if that's not you, I think those images will speak very powerfully to us of how life has sometimes felt. But, says Jonah, in the midst of that, my prayer came to you, Lord, right into your holy temple. See the picture? He's sinking down in the midst of the sea. He's thinking of the temple miles away over in Jerusalem. And he says, my prayer, even as I was drowning, went right into the Lord, into his temple. God was rescuing him because God does hear prayer. Now, it's important that I pause here, and I want to urge you not to take false hope from this. There is no promise here that God will automatically rescue you if you pray hard enough from discomfort and give you ease, rescue you from debt and give you riches, rescue you from disease and give you long life. There are no promises from God of those things in his word. That is fantasy, not reality. But there are promises here, and it's important that we see what they are. And we will see what they are by, this won't be a surprise, by seeing how these words are even more true for Christ than even they were for Jonah. You see, Christ went down not just to the very edge of death, but right into the very heart of death. And God his Father reached down and brought him up out of death. But God didn't stop there, having raised Jesus back to life. He then raised Christ up to the glory of heaven to sit at the Father's right hand forever, and that is still where Christ sits. So when now you, in your distresses, whatever they may be, when you call out to God your Father through his Son Christ, because of Christ, trusting in Christ alone, well, do you see, then of course you know that your prayer goes right to the Father because the one through whom you pray, Jesus, is sitting there right now at the Father's right hand. I've recently been introduced into the glories or otherwise of Instagram. I have to say, I'm no techie. I'm not going to get into it in any major way. But what amazed me is some of the most famous sporting stars in the world are right there, and you can instant message them. So I know people who instant message Lionel Messi, the world's most famous footballer, and are slightly disappointed when they don't get a reply. Well, someone who calls out to God And their faith is not all in Jesus Christ. It's rather like someone instant messaging messy. In a sense, no hope, no certain hope that they have a Father in heaven. But what if you were best friends with Lionel Messi's son? And what if you gave him the message and he said, I'll give that to my dad? Well, then you know that he hears it. That is you if you pray to God your Father, knowing he is your Father only because you are related to his Son, Jesus Christ. God did not rescue his Son from all his distresses, so he will not rescue us from all ours. But he did save his Son through his distress and death for an eternity with him. And he will do the same for us when we cry out to him, trusting in Jesus Christ. Three parts of this prayer of Jonah's. We've seen two of them so far. He prays about hoping God in his distress. He prays about his rescue because God hears prayer. And then the third part of his prayer, I've sort of summarized it in this way. He commits himself in prayer to worship God. He commits himself in prayer to worship God. It's verses 8 and 9. Do you see them there? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now that is the language of Old Testament commitment to God. I make a vow and I pay something to God. I sacrifice something to him. Let's be very clear. That has massively changed now Jesus Christ has come. Now Jesus has come and has, as it were, lived Jonah's experience definitively once for all for us. You see, Jesus' distress, if you like, his suffering, was that he paid for us the perfect sacrifice of himself to atone for our sins. So now there is no, as it were, atonement or sacrifice for our sins that we have to pay to God. Jesus has paid it. Us trying to pay for our sins is a bit like a friend's already paid your hotel bill in full for you, and you're still at the desk insisting with the person behind the desk that you've got a bill to pay. And she keeps going, which bit of paid in full do you not understand? But we do make a sacrifice. The New Testament is clear that we do. It puts it in these terms. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. The sacrifice of ourselves to the Lord. So do you see where this prayer of Jonah's must lead us? It must lead us to Christ. It's in the end all about him. Christ cried out to God in his distress. God rescued Christ from death and has made him Lord with God the Father forever. Our greatest distress now, whatever you may feel your greatest distress is, God says to you, your greatest distress is that we have all cut ourselves from God and are facing his condemnation. Our only hope of rescue is Christ, who reigns with God and is alive to hear our prayer. The only hopeful life we can now live is a life of sacrifice of everything we are to God. Because how could someone not live that life once they have acknowledged that they need God's mercy and have been shown God's mercy? That is the message of Jonah's prayer. when God stepped right in and said, you are not going to run away from me anymore. But there is something else here. This is a very rich part of God's word. There's one other thing I want us to see, to take to heart before we leave this morning. I said at the beginning, it's not just that Jonah's running away from God in a general sense. Well, in a way he is. But there is one very particular thing that led him to run away from God. Just see what that is at the very beginning of this book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Why does that make Jonah run away? Well, Nineveh, this city, was the capital of an empire called Assyria. And they were the great enemy of Jonah's own people. In fact, sometime after these events, Assyria came in and invaded Israel and sent its people into exile. Jonah had every human reason in the world to be unwilling to see the Ninevites receive God's mercy. I mean, who wishes that amount of good on their enemy? And he comes completely clean about that a little bit later. Eventually, he does go to Nineveh. He learns a bit of his lesson here in the belly of this fish. He does go to Nineveh. He preaches to them that unless they repent, God will judge them. And guess what? They repent. I think you'll see more of this, but a little look forward. See how Jonah reacts. The very end of chapter 3, verse 10. 3:10. When God saw what they did, that's the Ninevites repent, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And Jonah rejoiced when he saw that more people had repented. No, that's not what it says, is it? Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Or in modern English, he got the hump in a major way. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is what Jonah naturally thinks to himself. He's a man who thinks this. God's job is to be on my side, on the side of me and my people. I do not want God on the side of Nineveh and those filthy Assyrians who are constantly threatening to beat us up. Surely God's job is to look after us and punish them. He is not the first person in the history of the world to feel that about their enemies. So now do you see the ultimate reason God puts Jonah through this distress and rescue? God is making Jonah really feel and realize that he, Jonah, is no better than those he thinks of as the filthy Assyrians. Yes, they are godless. But what does God show to Jonah here? He shows him that Jonah will run away from God given half a chance. God wants to offer mercy to Nineveh and do it through Jonah. And since God proves to Jonah how obviously he is in need of God's infinite mercy, how could Jonah go on any longer being so pig-headed and selfless that he would, that he would refuse to go and offer them the very same mercy that God has given to him? It was to shift Jonah from that stupidity that God ultimately took him through this distress. You'll discover in the next week or two, he's only half learned the lesson in chapter 2, but he's heading in the right direction. See how the book's going to end. The very last verse. God pleads with Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are there more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle, a whole load of cows. God even, there is no part of Nineveh that God does not care for. Christians know that they've been rescued from running away from God. What we were running into was destruction, eternal destruction. So when God calls us to be the channels through which he will offer the same mercy to others that he's given to us in bucket loads, well, we may want to run away. One secret reason we may want to run away is because we kind of despise the people to whom we'll have to be offering this mercy. But surely our own response can be, well, Lord, send me. How could I not offer to others the mercy that's been poured on me? Let me point one more thing out to you. The last line of Jonah's prayer nails the very heart of this book. Do you see at the very bottom of the page, chapter 2, verse 9? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And because it belongs to him, he can freely give it to whomever he chooses. Mercy received must turn into mercy gladly offered. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we praise you for the mercy that you have poured out on us. Forgive us when we, in some sense, forget it and take it for granted. Write its reality on our hearts and minds and lives this morning, we pray. And make us glad and willing to go to whomever you send us to tell them simply of the same mercy that we have received ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.